All right, we're going to begin with our passage. Now, if you're brand new, we're going through the book of Ephesians. We are to chapter 4. We're actually on verse 3, but we're going to read 1 and 2. Now, you remember that we have a calling, and we are to have a humble attitude in that calling when we exercise our spiritual gifts. And now we're going to be told that we need to do it in sync with the rest of the church. Okay, so let's read it together. I'll read the white and you read the yellow. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity, unity, unity in peace. Now, what does unity mean? The quality or state of not being multiple, a oneness. This is out of dictionary.com. A condition of harmony, one accord. And we see the words one accord used in the Bible a lot. Continuity without deviation or change, as in a purpose or action or goal. A totality of related parts and entity that is a complex or systematic whole, like the church. So what does unity at Harvest mean? It means that we are a harmony and continuity of purpose with all related parts contributing to the whole, to the purpose of the church. Now, you know, when I think about that, I wonder a lot of times to myself how we can experience unity at the same time we all have individual and different gifts and still maintain that sense of unity. And it really is an effort. And just like our scripture said, let me read that again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It doesn't come by accident, and it doesn't come by slothfulness. It comes by effort. And so here's, let me just read a few verses on unity. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, that we'll be getting to in a while. And he himself gave some, and I've cut out a little bit, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity. Oh, okay, you're one ahead, sorry. Can you back up? There we go. To the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Boy, I can't wait to get to that passage. Okay, the next one. So we, being members, or being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And he's talking to the Corinthians because the Corinthians had a sense of wanting to divide and take sides, and that seems to be a commonality in any organization. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, what's the opposite of unity but division? And let me just read a few verses on that so that you can get an idea of what God thinks about division. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Wow. How many times have we said things that are divisive in our lives? And boy, God wants us to, he wants us to separate from people like us. You know, when we do those kind of things. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? By carnal meaning fleshly and not spiritual. Titus 3:10, listen to this. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned. I think it's pretty easy for us to see God's high regard of unity, of working together for purpose. Now listen, every business or organization that exists must have a sense of unity. And it's desperately needed and sought, and a oneness and purpose. That's why you go to a business and they have their vision statement and their mission statement, and they talk about a lot to your boredom. Why? Because they need that unity. It's essential. They need to work in sync, or it'll fail. It'll fracture the organization. That's why presidents have such a difficult time really accomplishing much. Have you ever noticed that? Big talk before the office, but then when they get the office, not a lot happens because we have a fractured two-party system, and you can pretty much bank on the fact that it will stay fractured and not much will get done. Now, that's good news if the wrong president's in there for you, and it's poor news if the right president is in there, because both sides go in. Doesn't matter which side of the fence you're on. When they get there, they have opposition, and so we see that, and that's what God doesn't want to happen in the church. Now, you remember that during the terrorist attacks of 2001, boy, did we get united? Oh, my gosh. Everybody was talking about, and all of a sudden, it was about God and prayer. Do you remember that? It was almost like having church on TV for a little while, because everybody got together because we had these enemies attack us. And so they rallied with a single purpose, and everybody had a little different thoughts about what was happening, but they all were supportive of whatever it would take place. And there was this united desire to find justice for killing all these innocent people until they could get to Saddam Hussein and that he was dealt with. And then we went back to our partitive spirit. Oh, boy. Now, what is America's possible unity? Democracy, freedom, justice. Definitely safety, huh? Boy, when safety is rattled, the sleeping giant wakes up. It's amazing. And when people mess with those things in America, those type of things, America gets unified. And in the church, Paul gives us a clear message to cultivate unity with each other. He has a high desire for unity because that's the way God operates. And unity is the only way that the body of Christ can move forward in his purpose. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 1:10 again. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, complete. It means joined together completely in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what God wants of Harvest Fellowship. What a great definition for unity. So let's break down Ephesians 4:3, starting with endeavoring. Endeavoring, it means to be diligent with intense effort and energy. So unity, like I said before, will not come passively. It has to be active. We have to want unity. We have to want oneness, and we have to fight for it as Christians. So endeavoring to keep or retain the unity, the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And when we say the bond, our modern day would be handcuffs. The problem is using handcuffs is kind of negative in our society, but it means that we are handcuffed with peace. I love that. I love that. God demands unity, period. And he demands peace. And it takes a conscious effort. And I say that in all seriousness because we so easily divide. We disagree with rejection of people. We prefer one over the other. We like and dislike and all that. God's saying, stop it. Stop it. And pretty soon we begin to forget our main purpose. And our main purpose here at Harvest Fellowship, from a vision point of view or a value, I think we screen everything through it, is loving God and people. And how can we love people when we divide or when we gossip or when we judge, right? Doesn't that make sense? Are you there this morning? Okay. And then our mission, how we do it, is to bring people in, build them up, and encourage them in the Word, and get them to grow into God in a mature fashion, and then serve together and go out and do it again and again and again as we build the body of Christ. Don't you want to grow the body of Christ? Yeah, I mean, there's that desire to grow, I think, is put in us. But unity stops when we stop endeavoring with intense effort to be unified. So today, in order to get this started, because we're going to have a few weeks on it, I want to give you some lessons about unity through geese. Okay? Because we have plenty of geese in Colorado, don't we? Yeah, honk, honk, honk. You hear them go past. This is from a guy named Milton Olson. He was an authority of geese, and he made a couple principles, and I'm going to just talk about a few of those principles. But many people, when you think of geese, the first thing my mind goes to is to the park, right? You go to the park, and here's these geese, and they're pecking around the ground. You can't get your kids or grandkids too close of them. They might peck at you, and then they leave their little deposits all over the park lawn, right? And they seem to live this life of leisure. Well, that really is not necessarily true. I mean, that piece of it may be. But we have even invented facts or statements or phrases about geese in the terms of them being just loose. Like, for instance, we have loose as a goose, right? Loosey-goosey. We have, he's got no more sense than God gave a goose. She's silly as a goose. Man, what a wild goose chase. Wow, he laid a goose's egg. We have all these phrases, but there are grave misunderstandings about geese. And God gave us geese for a reason. I think he gave all of his wildlife so that we can learn certain things through that. And I want to look a little harder and closer, and let's consider for a moment the flight of geese, this during the migration period. Now, when you think about that, when geese fly south or fly north, that is their calling, right? Just like our calling is to do our spiritual gift, they are called to go south. And when they do, they go to a specific location. They don't just fly to some other lake and just go, you know. If you watch, the same geese come back every time. They follow the route. They have this migration. And then when they go to the north, they go to the north. All of them are flying to the north now. And they're probably up in Canada putting deposits in their parks. Right? Okay. And they aren't just flying blindly. There's very intent in what they do. So let's consider a few facts about geese. And let's use them to think about our own unity. Number one, geese fly in a V formation for greater range and for the entire flock. Now, isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that? You see all kinds of birds flying, they fly every which way, but geese fly in a V. Now, the reason for that is that when a bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift. And when it creates an uplift, the next bird in line has an easier time getting their wings up. And so they get a 71, they measured this, 71% increase in distance when they fly in a V. And in that kind of range, versus a bird that just flies alone, the same bird. Now, what's the lesson? People who share a sense of common direction and community get where they want to go easier and quicker. Isn't that true? And let me add here that it holds for the family, the church, the workplace. And as it is written, when Jesus said this, when he was talking, he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Disunity does not work. And geese work in unity. But what happens when we are not divided but unified? Just like the geese, we go farther with intentional unity. Number two, when a goose falls out of formation, it feels the resistance of flying alone and quickly gets back into formation. What's the lesson? Well, let me do it in a question. Do you ever feel the resistance when you fall out of sync with God in the church? Man, I'm telling you, 80% of my counseling that I do as a pastor is done because somebody's fallen out of sync. They quit reading their Bible, they quit doing what they normally do, or they quit coming to church because they think the vacation every weekend's better. But what happens? Do you get crusty like I do? I mean, all I have to do is miss a day or read my Bible, and I start feeling a little crusty. Is it just me? No. Here's the thing. I think we can learn from the geese when they do that, that you stay in fellowship. You get, as soon as you realize you're starting to wander off, you get right back into sync and be in unity with everybody, and you begin to head in a direction where you begin to grow spiritually. Now, think of the people you've known that have come to church that asked you for advice, and they're in trouble. And it's a flash in the pan. Have you ever noticed that? People will come and they'll go, okay, I want to get right with God, and I want to go to Grace School of Ministry, and I want to do all these different things. And they show up and they participate 1 week, and then I never see them again. And people live like that over and over, and they're like that single goose who gets out of line, and then they have to work at life twice as hard. Twice as hard, almost twice as hard. All right. So here's the scripture for this. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Number four, the geese in formation honk to encourage the lead goose. Do you ever wonder why they honk all the time when they're going? They're encouraging the leader. Here's the lesson. Be sure your honk is helpful. Right? I mean, you know, we all like to receive attaboys and when we're trying to do good for God's kingdom, don't we? And, you know, just like when Bobby was here and he was putting thanking all these people, we thought, no, I don't care how much time it takes. Let's thank these people because they need that attaboy. They need that encouragement. We all need encouragement. Amen? And what incentive does a person have if all they receive is criticism or never encouraged when they are trying to do a good job and may not be good at it at first? And we criticize rather than encourage. So let me just say this, please, whether at work, home, church, or serving in a ministry, let your honk be helpful and not hurtful. Number five, when a goose gets sick or wounded, listen to this, two geese fall out of formation and follow it to the ground to protect it. Now, is that amazing or what? God put it in their heart to protect each other. And so they stay with that companion until that companion either dies or is able to fly again. And so what's the lesson here? Stand by each other during difficult times. Amen? There's always going to be difficult times. And, you know, in church, some people come and they go, okay, well, I'm going to go to Harvest as long as everything's cool. But if there's any hard times, you know, I don't really... You know what? That is not what God's asking of you. Man, we must admit that we in the church do not see enough of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, as Paul says. And we are taught in that in the Word of God. As followers of Jesus Christ and fellow ministers of the gospel, our walk in our calling has to be a way that we conduct ourselves and how we treat other people as well as what we do. And that becomes a success of the church and fulfilling of the purpose of the church, because we need that purpose. So let me just read the scripture again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, let me just say this. Let us be the encouragers. Let us encourage others and love one another as Christ taught us, as Paul taught us in Ephesians, and retain the humility, that humbleness as we do our service. And as God, you know, God may promote you into great places in the body of Christ. You may be doing small things. It doesn't matter. We all need the humility, amen? And we need the patience. And we need to put up with each other. You remember that from last week, put up with each other in Christ. And strive to keep the peace, to keep the unity, to keep the harmony among ourselves. Unity is loving one another as we love ourselves. Relationships. And together, we as a church become a single unit. Everybody doing their different part, but it's all done for the whole. Just like the geese. Can we at least rise to the level of the geese? I'm just hitting a little hard, aren't I? But that's all right, isn't it? Yeah. It's not about guilt, is it? No, it's about conviction. And we need that conviction in our heart. When we begin to badmouth, or we don't like what's going on, or blah, 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 we either need to go confront the person and talk to them and get it settled, or we need to be encouraging. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're human beings, and we're in a weak position with our flesh, and we have a tendency to let out our frustrations and our angers and judgment on other people, or gossip, or things that we know in our heart when we say them or we listen to them, they are not right. Lord, will you help us to right that and make it right and encourage, even as our lesson says, help us to honk well. Will you help us, Father? While our heads are bowed, you may be here this morning and you've come and you're looking for a relationship with God, and the Bible's pretty clear on how to have that. Let me just explain. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standards, and so we're all in the same boat. And it even says, for the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you just pray along in your hearts with me in this prayer. There's nothing magical about the prayer, just taking you through what we just read out of the scriptures. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and I realize that you rose from the dead for me. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer with me and you really meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business, let me be able to pray. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Father, we thank you for those hands that go up today, that they want to have a relationship with you, God. And you promised you would do that if we believed. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will become the Lord of our life, not only in those that raise their hand, but all of us as Christians, that we remember you're our boss. You're our King. So, Lord, we worship you this morning. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise. And may you be glorified in heaven as we glorify you right now on earth. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his sacrifice on the cross, that we might have this chance to be saved by faith. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.